I don't know if you can hear me now. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning, and we have a number of things going on today. Immediately following this service is a dinner, and some of you had said, well, I forgot the dinner was today. You know, I guess we got to go home. No, you can stay. Even if you didn't bring anything, even if you forgot, that's what cell phones are for. You can call and change your plans, and you can stay here and hang out with us, and there'll be plenty enough food. Don't anyone worry about that, and plenty of desserts, plenty of turkey, all of that, and we'd love to have you stay for that. Also, some other things to make sure you look at in the bulletin. There's a whole wall of announcements, but look at those things. There is a sign language class that is available, and if you'd like to do that, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. There's a constitution revision ongoing, and tonight there's a question and answer meeting that's at 5. If you would like to come to that, Dick Daly, the chairman of that committee, will be leading that. Next Saturday, the 8th, is a youth activity, and it starts at 5:30. That's for junior high and high school students, and you can just take note of that. And big praise. We've been praying for Kate Eby. She just recently, Friday morning, got a kidney transplant. And the word from the doctor this morning was things couldn't be going any better. So praise the Lord for that. Just pray that that kidney starts functioning and everything starts working as it should, and that Kate can get her strength back. And we also, and some of you may have heard this, some of you maybe didn't, William Blimka hurt his finger in the recent past, and it's developed into a very, very bad infection. So it's a finger on his left hand, and you can be praying for William and those things that are going on in his life. But if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are very thankful for this just great day. Lord, some good news with Kate, and we're thankful for that. And Lord, some good news that we have this big meal afterwards, and we would just pray that you would bless our fellowship together. Lord, we also do lift up some of the things that are not so good. We think of William and this problem with his finger. Lord, we know that it can be healed. We know that by your power, the infinite power of the universe can take care of that. And Lord, we know that the doctors and everybody are working along for that as well. And so, Lord, we just ask that your will be done in all areas. Lord, we just pray that this morning would be a morning where we can reflect on our own spiritual journeys, and we can reflect on maybe where you would like to take us along that journey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shall we bow together for the offering? Pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, when we think of giving, we think of your great giving to us at Calvary when Jesus died for our sins. As we return a portion of the material things he's blessed us with, we pray to be used to your honor and your glory to spread the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
As I was saying earlier during announcements, I'm so glad all you folks are here this morning. This morning we do have a number of things going on. The dinner, as I already mentioned, we also have communion. And the dinner here in a little while, in my notes, I'm calling it a free lunch. And everyone likes a free lunch. So we really do want you to go to that. But before that meal is this meal. You guys want to uncover this? It's okay. This meal sitting here on the table, it's just a small cup of juice and some little tiny bits of unleavened bread. The bread recipe is really flour, olive oil, and water. It's very simplistic, a very similar recipe to that what was used in Jesus' day. On the Passover meal, the Jews would sit around and they would eat a flat, unleavened bread. And that's what Jesus was doing the night before he was going to be crucified, before he was killed on the cross, really murdered. That night, he began a tradition that's been ongoing over the centuries where all Christians gather around and we occasionally share this meal. Specifically for one reason, is to remember Christ's death on the cross. That night that Jesus was arrested, he sat down with his disciples, and Matthew 26 records the event. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" That night, Jesus changed the meaning of the Passover meal into something else. We no longer recall the night the death angel passed over the Israelites in Egypt. We are now to remember something else. So as we eat this meal, we are to remember what Jesus did for our sins. The bread represents his body, which was broken for us, which he gave for us. He really put himself in our place when we get into deeper theology and really studying the Word of God. He put himself in our place. He took the penalty which we deserved. And then the cup represents Jesus' shed blood, the blood that 1 Peter or 2 Peter, one of the Peters, says it washes away our sins. And as Jesus modeled, could someone please bless the bread and thank God for Christ's broken body?
Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be here today to observe this, what the Lord Jesus ordained so long ago. It's our privilege. So we thank you for this broken, this bread that represents his broken body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now the cup, Jesus called it a new covenant. Now it wasn't brought on by some person. The new covenant wasn't brought on because everybody crossed their fingers and wished really hard for it. It was brought on by his blood. Could someone give thanks for Christ shed blood on the cross?
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. As we celebrate this communion today, Lord, just help us to remember that you paid the price for our sins, Lord, and we thank you for covering us with your blood. In your son's, in your name, amen.
Jesus said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." As these men, you can go ahead and sit down, and if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes for a word of prayer as we prepare to study the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that sometimes I don't fully comprehend how good and how gracious you were to send your Son to die. I mean, Lord, we see something good and we think it's good, but in reality, it's not even remotely close to your holiness. We're so filthy, we're so tainted, we're so sinful, we're so muddied, and Lord, we're failures, and you sent your perfect one and only Son to pay the penalty for our sins. Lord, that's amazing. Lord, as somebody else said, you condescended to us, and Lord, we're thankful for that. Lord, we're thankful that you took away the law, you took away and wiped away and removed any type of works-based salvation, and Lord, we're thankful that it's all based upon your grace and faith. And Lord, as we study your word this morning, specifically in Galatians 5, open our eyes and just let us see some of these incredible truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope you don't mind if I stay down here. I may move around or who knows what I'll do this morning, but start trouble. Dick likes it when I start trouble, so We got an amen for that, but most of you know that we've been studying the book of Galatians, and it's been for some time, and maybe some of you are thinking, well, Pastor Josh has just been preaching the same sermon over and over and over again, but that's the goal of Galatians. It's to make sure that we 100%, without a doubt, know that salvation is of the Lord. God wants us to be crystal clear about the origins of our salvation. And God wants us to know that we are saved by His grace without a doubt, without wondering, without anything like that. And if you need a Bible, there's black Bibles in the pew, and they are on page, Galatians chapter 5 is on page 1340, so that you can follow along. But you know, I hope you know, and I'm going to put this as a question. You know the salvation message like the back of your hand, right? Okay, you know it. I hope you know it. It's really as easy as ABCs. Admit you are a sinner. We are all sinners, Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. All of us have gone astray. All of us have sinned. There's no exceptions to that. And we all know that to be true when we really think about it. We all know we're sinned. Each of us has sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory, meaning we'll never attain to the level of His perfection and holiness, no matter how hard we try. For instance, if I was to walk over here to the piano and I was to try really hard to lift it, okay, no matter how much, no matter how red my face got, no matter how much those blood vessels looked like they were going to burst and pop, okay, no matter how hard I tried to lift that piano and pick it up, it's not going to happen. It's still not going to budge. The same is true when we try to be good enough to meet God's glorious expectations. It's just not going to happen. We cannot do it. Thankfully, Jesus Christ came to this earth, and He lived perfectly. He met God's glorious expectations, and in all the ways we failed, Jesus succeeded. So then Jesus, He died on the cross, He rose again, and that's the second part, the ABCs, admit that you're a sinner. Second, you believe that Jesus died and rose again. And if you believe that, God applies Jesus' righteousness to you. And then the last part is you confess with your mouth that what you believe, and the Bible says you're saved. It's as easy as ABCs. And His death, Christ's death and resurrection, removes God's wrath from you, and it gives you His holiness. So it's God who rescued you. It's God who saved you. It's God provided this way of salvation for you. It's God who's regenerated you. He's given you new life. You are born again because of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. It was God who did that. A couple years ago, 2012, the president said something like, "If you had a business, you didn't build that." Anybody remember that? If you had a business, you didn't build that. Well, last week, Hillary Clinton said something very similar. She said, "Don't let anybody tell you that it's corporations and businesses that create jobs." Sometimes the things politicians say are just so unintelligent. And I used a different word in my notes, and I've decided that that wasn't appropriate for church. Sometimes what politicians say is just unintelligent. I wonder how they can even remember to breathe. Businesses don't create jobs. Don't let anyone tell you that. Let anyone tell you that 2 + 2 = 4. Don't let anyone tell you that, okay? The government creates jobs, and the government tells you what 2 + 2 =, okay? Well, when it comes to our salvation, the truth is you didn't do that. You didn't do anything except have your spiritual eyes opened by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and the Lord Himself drew you. Salvation is of the Lord. John 1:17 says, "The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ." Hebrews 12:1-2 talks about the Lord as the author and finisher of our faith. John 2:9, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, says salvation is of the Lord. And when we read the word of God, the Lord did do that. And don't let anyone tell you that you contributed to your own salvation. Well, some folks might come along and say, well, Pastor Josh, you know, I disagree with you. I walked an aisle. I prayed a prayer. I repeated somebody's prayer that somebody told me. Or, Pastor Josh, I was baptized, you know. You know those things I just mentioned? They're all great things, but did you know they don't save you? They don't contribute to your salvation. The washing and renewing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit and then subsequent belief is what saves. Walking an aisle doesn't save you. Repeating a prayer and doing good things does not save you. Neither is biblical. In fact, if you are relying on a repeated prayer, that's pagan, and we call that a mantra. It's witchcraft, okay? It's satanic. It's a completely unbiblical idea. It's a lie. There's no instances, and beyond the repeating a prayer in the Bible, there's no instances of anyone being good enough to get into heaven. Somebody doing something. Not one single example. Except Jesus, right? He's the only one who is good enough. And God, through Christ's action, saves us in spite of our sins. And that's what we've been studying in Galatians. God justifies us, he adopts us, and it is all him. Now, when people hear this, they usually have a couple of different reactions. When they hear about this faith-based salvation, some people say, well, this is too easy. All I have to do is believe and trust, and God's going to forgive all of my sins? Surely, there must be something else. All I need is Jesus? Really? Are you sure? So some people, they come along and they like to add things to the gospel. They like to add things to faith. Some people add external standards, like dressing a certain way or having a certain haircut. Some people want there to be an obvious indicator of their salvation. The Amish, if I can click here, the Amish would fit this example, okay? They have external standards. They have a certain look that they believe contributes to their salvation. Of course, there's others, people out there that also hold to external standards. Most of them aren't as extreme as the Amish, but they still believe external things make them spiritual. Other religions, other groups, other denominations, they add works to salvation, like baptism. For example, the Church of Christ, I think I have this right, they believe you have to be baptized to be saved. And to a certain extent, even Catholics believe you have to be baptized to be saved. And then there's other groups that believe you have to be a missionary to have a chance to go to heaven. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, you have to go on these missionary journeys if you want to have a shot at heaven. Then there are folks that like to say that, well, you know, simple faith is just not enough. Islam is another one of those that would fall into that category. You have to do this, this, and this. There's five pillars of Islam that you must complete in order to get to heaven. That's a works-based salvation. There are some that say, well, you know what, those external standards, they don't really contribute to our salvation. You know, works, they don't really contribute to salvation. But I'll tell you what does contribute to my salvation is my experience. I must speak in tongues. You know, I must be anointed with the Spirit or slain in the Spirit, or else I'm not going to know for sure if I'm saved. How am I going to know if I'm really saved unless I have some kind of experiences? Charismatic churches tend to lean this way, but whether you're adding external standards, works, or some experiences, they are all forms of what Galatians calls legalism. They are all a sin, and they are all distancing yourself away from the true source of salvation, which is Jesus. Galatians 1, verse 9 says, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what is that you have received, let him be accursed." It's pretty serious. There's a second reaction that sometimes people have when they hear about faith-based salvation. Some people say, "Well, cool. All I have to do is believe. Great. Party time. Now I can do whatever I want because no matter what I do, God has to forgive me." Well, if you've thought like that before, what I want you to do this afternoon is read Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7. Then you come back to me because that's not the gospel either. If you have a Bible, as I was saying, and I keep putting this off, Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the entire law. You've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." Verse 1 says, "We have been set free." Did you see that, verse 1? Make sure we're all on the same page here. We've been set free, which is great. So my question would be, well, how? Well, how is that? By Christ. It says that right there in the verse. Okay, then for what? We've been set free by Christ. For what? It says, for freedom. We have been set free by Christ for freedom. So that's what the gospel is about. It's about freedom. Now there's a warning worth mentioning. Freedom is very fragile because it is always under attack. All types of freedom are under attack all the time. Spiritual freedom, political freedom. The government is continually coming up with more restrictions, aren't they, and more taxes, all of which equals what? Less freedom. So this is just a freebie. This isn't necessarily in the Bible, but Tuesday, you need to go vote, okay? You need to stand up for liberty, demand freedom, and you people are in control if you want to be, okay? Now, the same way that political freedom is always under attack, I mentioned a moment ago, spiritual freedom's under attack. But the truth is, Christ has made us free. But for what? Notice I said, for what? I didn't say we've been set free by Christ from what. It's very key. It doesn't talk about from what, it talks about for what. You see, we need to concentrate on the for what because we already know from what. We've been saved from hell, right? We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We've been saved from God's wrath. But this verse isn't talking about that. It's talking about we've been saved for what? To have freedom. Free from being bound to works. For example, the first work that's mentioned in these verses is circumcision. There's a particular religion, Judaism, that says men must be circumcised in order to go to heaven. And people that believed that had infiltrated the Galatian churches. And Paul says, look, you've been freed from works like that. No more works are needed. And if you accept a works-based salvation, you are separating yourself from Jesus. You're basically saying, I don't need Jesus because I have my works. And if that is you, verse 3, not only do you have to keep up with every little pet work you love, the one or two or three, you also have to keep every aspect of the law. So if you decide that you want to accept a works-based salvation, even if there's only one particular thing you have in mind that matters to you, doesn't matter. You have to keep the entire law. The entire weight of the law rests upon your shoulders, which is a yoke, a burden. Back when I was younger, my dad and I would wrestle around and we'd goof off and we'd play, and he played this game called Guess the Weight Game. And what he would do is he would sit on top of me, lay on top of me, smash me, and he would say, like, well, how much do I weigh this time, son? I don't know, like 300 pounds or something. I'm dying here. My guts are coming out. If he was feeling particularly mean or whatever, he would put a little bit more of his weight on me, and it was a lot, okay? He was heavy, and it hurt. Now, verse 3 says, if you want to keep the law, it's not just two or three or one. In order to find grace in the eyes of the Lord, you have to carry the entire weight of the law. You see, the weight won't be nice and just, the law won't be nice and just put part of his weight on you, like my dad did, okay? The law puts all of it on you. You can't pick and choose. You must accept the entire weight of the law. It's all or nothing. Personally, I'll take nothing, which is taking Jesus. I'll take Jesus. And to trade Jesus for the law is absurdity. It's an unbelievable trade, and if you do make the trade, essentially you are abandoning Christ. Now, some preachers look at verse 4 and they think that this means a person can lose their salvation. I don't think it means that at all. Right now, for my seminary class, I'm studying for a research paper, and the subject is going to be eternal security. And it's going to be very detailed and very thorough. I'll be done in about 6 weeks. But for now, listen to this verse, 1 John 2:19. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So according to that verse, if you walk away, if you abandon Jesus, it means you were never saved to begin with. Well, Pastor Josh, you know, I don't know if I agree with that. Pastor Josh, I think you can separate yourself from God's love. Okay, if you believe that, think about Romans 8 with me just for a minute. If demons, angels, creatures, and even death cannot separate us from the love of God, then I'm guessing you can't separate yourself from the love of God either. If all the demonic forces in the universe are collectively trying to rip you away from God's hands and they are not succeeding, then I'm guessing you can't do it either. You can't lose your salvation, but the truth is, maybe you never had it to begin with. If you abandon Jesus for works, maybe biblically you were never saved, which is scary. Anytime we talk about something like this or talk about hell, we tend to get quiet and our palms maybe get a little sweaty. But then verse 5, what does it talk about? Hope. The English version says hope. The Greek word means full assurance. Because we will have full assurance where we are going to be someday. Now, non-believers, 1,000 years from now, they have no clue where they're going to be. They don't know. But we eagerly await our future. And there's two reasons, according to that verse, we can have full assurance. One is the Spirit of God. A second is our faith. Now, there's no mention of any assurances because we've done good or we've lived rightly. Our hope in heaven rests solely on the Spirit's work and our faith, period. And people have been saying period a lot at the end of sentences lately. Have you noticed that over the last couple years? It's like the cool, trendy thing to do, and my beard's trendy, so I thought I'd throw something else trendy out there, okay? Our hope of heaven rests solely on the Spirit's work and our faith, period. Verse 6. What you do, didn't go. Verse 6. What you do or don't do counts for nothing. It says it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. What you do or what you don't do, it doesn't count for anything. It's only what you believe. Your faith is the only thing that matters. Neither good works nor bad works count. Religion nor lack of religion counts in a relationship with God. Good behavior doesn't make us any more right with God, and bad behavior doesn't make us any more lost. Success in the Christian life doesn't make God love us more, and failure in life doesn't make God love us less. Because Romans 8:28 says God is always working good, and Ephesians 2:10 says that he has things prepared for us to do beforehand. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. Then out of your faith, which is knowing what God has done for you, it springs love. Love for the Lord then becomes our motivation to live rightly. Love for the Lord is what directs our behavior. We don't have good behavior to earn our salvation, but we have good behavior because we love God. I am married. I think everybody in here knows that. And occasionally my wife wants a break. She didn't know I was going to tell this story. She's not even in here, so I'm safe. She's in the nursery. Her buzzer must have went off. My wife likes breaks occasionally because she's stuck at the house with 4 kids. She's homeschooling the kids, and Tommy's doing really well. He's reading, and he's learning how to write in cursive, and Waylon's learning math problems and things like that. But when she's stuck in the house with the kids all day doing those things, occasionally she needs a break from the kids. And when she goes out on one of those breaks, I've learned something. When she comes back, the house cannot be totally trashed. Okay? That means if one of the kids has a poopy diaper, I need to change it. They can't sit in that for the 3 hours that she's gone. And if I do change it, I can't leave it balled up on the floor. Okay, I have to throw it in the trash, okay? And generally speaking, I want to do those things, okay? I've not always been perfect, but generally speaking, I want to clean up the messes because I love my wife, okay? She don't want to come home and the house look like this, okay? She does not want that, okay? But generally speaking, as I was saying, I clean up messes because I love my wife. If fear was my motivation, that'd be horrible. Oh no, you know, Andrea's coming home, and if I don't clean up the mess, she's going to start throwing plates at me or something like that. And, you know, if that was my motivation, that would be a heavy burden. The Bible calls it a yoke, a heavy yoke. No, I clean up because I love my wife. So it's a great thing when love motivates us to serve and do something good. verse 8 lets us know that any other motivation for serving God and doing good other than love is what? It's not from God. That message is not from God. That's not from the one who saved you. Works-based salvation is not from God. It's from Satan. It has evil origins. And then verse 9 once again just reiterates, don't add anything to salvation. So let me ask you this. What is your motivation to serve God and live right? This isn't something I can answer for you. This isn't even something that I can even make suggestions to you. Okay? What is your motivation to serve God and live right? Is it a fear that you'll lose your salvation? Well, if I don't, you know, work in the nursery, and if I don't, you know, bring a dish to the potluck, God's not going to let me into heaven today, okay? Is it fear that you'll lose your salvation, or is it because you love the Lord and you just want to please him because he saved you? What is your motivation to serve God and live right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Many years ago, you did lead me to Calvary. You exposed my need for a Savior. You had someone tell me the Word of God, and Lord, you saved me. Thank you for bringing me to faith. Lord, there's so many friends and family I see across this room, and Lord, so many of them I've heard their testimonies of salvation. So many of them I know that you've saved them and you've given them grace and faith. But Lord, there's some people in this room, I honestly don't know their testimonies. I don't know where they're at. I've never heard them say anything to me, or I've not heard any rumors or anything through the grapevine. But Lord, I know they're here, and Lord, you brought them here for a reason. Maybe they think they came here for free lunch. But Lord, you've maybe brought them here to hear this gospel message that salvation isn't by trying really hard or working or some external standard, but it's by faith. And Lord, maybe this morning there's somebody here that would pray, Lord, I need you to save me. I need you to forgive me. I admit I'm a sinner, and I believe that your son died on the cross and rose again. And Lord, I need you to save me today. Lord, we know that if somebody does that, that is faith. Biblically, that's faith, Father. And Lord, I know your spirit and the conviction of the word of God can bring people to faith this morning. And that's what we're asking for. That's what we're relying on. And Lord, maybe besides that, there's somebody here that they're saved, they have faith, but they've maybe slipped into a little bit of legalism. Maybe their motivations for serving you is a strayed. Lord, bring them back to the right place. Lord, bring me back to the right place when I stray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's totally heaping full, so the last of us that get down there, okay? Just use common sense, and I'm sure there'll be leftovers, and then you can go up and get seconds. In fact, I'm going to be watching for the first person who goes gets in seconds, because that'll be a signal that I can go.
I had some instructions that they're asking that the visitors and first-time visitors or the new people go first, but they have also made up trays for the mothers with children, so that the children have food rather than trying to work their way through the line. So they're asking if visitors can be first and mothers with children with them.
Did you everyone hear that? I don't know if he was on. If you're a guest visitor, you can get in line first, and we're glad that you're here. And those with children, I guess they've already helped you guys out. Okay, sounds good. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the food and for each person that contributed in this meal. Bless to our bodies, bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.